It's good. Hey, we're starting a brand new, give it up for the title package. Yep. We are, we're beginning a brand new three-part series today called Killing It. And just to let you know up front what this is about, this is a series about that one thing inside of you and that one thing inside of me that keeps me from and causes me to, that keeps you from and causes you to. So what I'm going to do to get us started is I'm going to give you some clues as to what that thing is. I'm going to read you a list of keeps you froms and causes you to and see if you can guess. This is the one thing that keeps you from celebrating other people's success. It's the one thing that keeps you from initiating an apology when you know that you're wrong. It's the one thing that keeps you from initiating an apology when you were only 5% wrong and the other person was 95% wrong. It's the thing that keeps you arguing your point after the fact that you realize that you don't even really have a very good point, but you keep arguing. It keeps you from admitting you've lost, keeps you from admitting weakness, keeps you from admitting you need help, keeps you from admitting you don't know what you're doing, even though everybody else knows that you don't know what you're doing. Keeps you from being honest with yourself, keeps you from being honest with others, and it keeps you from learning new things because you want the people around you to think that you know everything. It's what causes you to feel good when others fail. It's what causes you to power up when you should be opening up. It's what causes you to cheat before you allow yourself to lose. It's what causes you to lie about your past, a failed marriage, the fact that you never really graduated. Causes you to have the final word. And it causes you to buy things to impress people who aren't even paying any attention to you. Anybody got a guess? Yes, it's pride. We're going to talk for 3 weeks about pride. Isn't that exciting? Now, this isn't the pride where I'm proud of my kids and you're proud of your niece and your nephew and you're proud of your company and you're proud of your artwork and you're proud of your photography and you're proud of your company. This isn't the pride that inspires people to greatness. This is that yucky thing inside of you and inside of me that C.S. Lewis was talking about when he made this extraordinary statement. Here's what he said. He said unchastity, which we don't even use that word anymore, and if you don't know what it means, don't look it up. It'll disappoint you. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, I love this, are mere flea bites in comparison to pride, because pride leads to every other vice. And it's in you, and it's in me, and you've been the victim of it in your family or your current family or a relationship or at work or somewhere, and you've dispensed it. The problem with pride is you can see it in other people in a second. You can see expressions of pride in a second. It is almost impossible to see in the mirror. It is almost impossible to see in the mirror, which means there may be people in your lives that are victims of your pride, and because you associate pride with overt arrogance and you're not overtly arrogant, you think, I don't have a pride problem. But pride is insidious, it's ugly, and it rests in all of us. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to learn how to kill it. We're going to learn how to say it with me. We're going to learn how to what? Kill it. Exactly. Now, a few words about pride, and none of this is new information. This is just my way of telling you something you already know, but to kind of get us all on the same page. And by the way, if this is your first time at one of our churches or the first time watching on television or on the internet, about half of what we say are things that people already know, okay? So if you sit through the first half of the message and go, I already knew that, good. We're just getting everybody on the same page. So let's talk about something we already know. First of all, pride diminishes you. And this is a surprise to some extent because we think pride makes us bigger and greater and grander and puffs us up. In fact, that's the terminology we use, that, you know, pride puffs us up. But in reality, pride doesn't make you bigger and badder. Pride makes you smaller and worse. It actually diminishes you. Specifically, pride always diminishes your capacity. Your capacity to admit what you need to admit, your capacity to acknowledge what you need to acknowledge, and your capacity to apologize when you need to apologize. And we've all had that strange kind of emotional thing, you know, where we know we need to say something, and, you know, she's over there, you know, working in the kitchen, you're sitting at the counter going, I know I should apologize, okay? And you know you should, and there's a battle going on the inside, or, you know, he's over there, you know, doing something, and you're thinking to yourself, I know I need to go over there and say, I was wrong, you know? Or, you know, you're listening to somebody kind of come back at you about something you made a point about, and you know that they've actually trumped your point, and they're right, and there's something in you, and you just need to admit it, you need to apologize, you need to acknowledge, but there's like this, it's so emotional, isn't it? It's like there are layers and layers and layers of emotion, and it's difficult to make ourselves say what we know we need to say, and in that way, pride just diminishes us. It makes us smaller. That's why we got to kill it. Not only does it diminish us that way, pride diminishes our capacity to say what needs to be said. For some of you, there are people who love you and they are dying for one positive word, one positive affirmation, one compliment, just to walk over there and say, honey, that was unbelievable, or sweetheart, or you know, son or daughter or niece or nephew or somebody at work, to just walk up and compliment them. And you know you need to. And there's just something in you, it's like it's sitting on your heart and you just can't make yourself say what needs to be said. You can't, not only that, you can't hear what needs to be heard. There are people who just are trying to get through to you, and your pride, they just can't get through. The words just bounce off. They even say that. And in some cases, there's something that needs to be given. You just can't give what needs to be given. And when I say you can't, you really can't. Pride is that powerful. It actually diminishes our ability to do what we know we need to do. That's why it makes us smaller, not bigger. You know, not as a relational, not more relational. Does it make you greater? Bottom line is this, that pride, when you hand pride the remote control of your life, and many of us, without knowing it, have basically handed pride the remote. That's why we know we need to and we don't. We know we need to and we can't. We know we need to and we just get up and walk the other way. Or we know we need to and we get about halfway there. We start to compliment, but for some reason, every compliment has a barb or a little hook or a little pinprick at the end. It's like we can compliment, but then we, for some reason, we have to end it with some sort of criticism or, but next time, and I noticed that, and if only you would, and we ruin it and we walk away and we think, what's wrong with me? It's because somewhere along the way you've handed pride the remote control of your life. Pride diminishes our capacity to love, and it diminishes our capacity to receive love as well. So it almost goes without saying that pride essentially crowds other people out. When you are full of you, think about this, when you are full of you, there's no room for anyone else. When you are full of you, there is no room for anyone else. And the thing is that's so insidious, you don't even know it when it's happening. There are people around you that feel pressed up against the wall at work, pressed up against the wall at home, walking on eggshells around you because the least little thing is going to create some sort of conflict, or you're just going to go silent, or you're going to be passive aggressive, or you're just going to be aggressive. And people are scared to death. There's no room for anyone else in the room but you, and you don't even know it. Pride deprioritizes everyone else in the room. But along with crowding people out, people aren't the only thing that gets crowded out by pride. And this is why we're talking about this in church. Because pride, your pride and my pride, has the potential to crowd God out as well. David in Psalm, and in the Psalms, he wrote most of the Psalms in Psalm chapter 10, the David writes the following words about pride. Here's what he says. He says, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. And it's because prideful people seek what's best for themselves. Prideful people just seek what's best for me. He says, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all of his thoughts, there is no room for God. That pride has the potential to crowd God out. In fact, literally in the Hebrew, this verse actually means there is no God. In his thoughts, there is no God. That at the end of the pride spectrum, there is the assumption, you know what? I really am the center of my universe. And there's no point in moving out of the center of my universe because there is no God to fill the vacuum. I might as well be the center. Now, this idea introduces a really big idea that I don't want to spend a lot of time on. In fact, we should come back, maybe spend a couple of weeks on it. But I just want to drop this in and then we're going to move on. Because pride has the potential to crowd God out, somebody in the room, somebody at one of our churches, somebody that's watching, this is for you. Your pride and not your intellect is keeping you from God. It's your pride and not your intellect that is keeping you from God. You have stiff-armed God and the idea and the concept of God with your intellect. But the truth is, for somebody out there, your real issue is not how smart you are. Your real issue is how prideful you are. And I just want to give you one tip. And I know I've gone to meddling, and I know that you're never, ever going to come back after I say this, but you just need to know this. Somebody needs to tell you. Here's a tip as to whether or not the issue really isn't your intellect. It's your pride. And when I say intellect, I mean, you've got three or four reasons that just kind of shut down every religious, conversation. You know, we're coming up on the holidays, and you're ready for Thanksgiving. You got to go be with your family or extended family. Somebody's going to pray. They're all going to bow their heads and talk to the air. And you're just going to look around the table like, really, these people, they're still talking in the air? Because you've figured it all out and you're smarter than the rest of us. I get that, okay? So you've got your two or three arguments. And I'll give you credit. If you and I were having coffee and you gave me your three or four arguments against religion and against the existence of God, I would just go ahead and maybe tell you up front, you would probably, possibly win the argument. So these are things that you really believe, and I'm not discounting your intellect. But if in addition to stiff-arming God with your intellect, you also have a tendency to stiff-arm the people you love the most with your intellect, you have a pride problem, not an intellect problem. Now, I know you hate me, but somebody had to tell you that. So you just think about that for a few minutes. Okay, let's move on. So essentially, the bottom line is, I know somebody's like, oh, I wish so-and-so were here. I know this is one of those messages where you got to keep your elbows tight, okay? Elbows tight, none of this, elbows tight, okay? This is for you, not the person you invited to church today, and it's not for the person that's not here that you're online going, you really need to check online. It's about 10 minutes in, but I think if Andy will pause for just a second, I'm just saying, okay. So, bottom line, pride, and we all know this, pride is a prison. It's a prison. And it shuts us in, and it shuts God and others out. And no one would opt for this on purpose. Not one single person in the world would say, you know what, I would like to develop such a strong case of pride that no one feels close to me, and I don't feel close to anyone else. No one would do that. No one would say, I want to have such a strong dose of pride. My kids and my nieces and nephews and perhaps my grandkids someday are always going to wonder whether or not I love them. That's my goal, for everyone to always wonder whether or not I love them. And then when they all gather at my funeral, they'll all say, did you know? I didn't know. Did anybody have a clue? Did anyone feel loved by this guy, by this woman? No, that's my goal. That's not your goal. But that is the result of unbridled pride. That's what happens when you hand the remote control of your life and your heart, the pride. And we all, beginning with me, have an extraordinary potential to do that very thing. And because you can't see it in the mirror, because no one can point at it, it's like trying to point at something behind you. Every time you turn around, what's behind you moves, right? Because you're behind moves, and people have tried to say things to you, and they've said, dad, and honey, and sir, and boss, and hey, I need to have a conversation, and all these words are coming out, and it sounds like they're talking in circles, and then you kind of give them two or three one-liners, and they leave, and it's like, what's wrong with that? And they've tried to help you address something that's undermining what's most important to you, and it's almost impossible to see. So consequently, we're going to talk about it for 3 weeks. So now here's the great thing, okay? And this is kind of brings us to the part maybe you haven't thought about. An invitation to follow Jesus, an invitation or the invitation to follow Jesus is actually an invitation to unfollow pride. Now I'm going to explain this in just a second. The invitation to follow Jesus is actually the invitation or an invitation. It's the equivalent of an invitation to unfollow pride. And let me talk about this for just a second, okay, to some of you. If you're new to our church, you should know something we believe that maybe the previous church you attended didn't teach or didn't understand or didn't believe, but we're really big about this. We believe that you can follow Jesus or begin following Jesus without believing what most Christians believe about Jesus. Now I'll say that again because this is really important. You can begin to follow Jesus without believing everything most Christians believe about Jesus. I believe Jesus was the Son of God. Did you know that you can begin following Jesus without believing that? And the reason that we say that is because all of Jesus' first century followers began following Jesus before they arrived at the conclusion that he was the Son of God. And some of those who followed him for years concluded he was not the Son of God. So we want to invite you to not be freaked out by, oh, I'm not a Jesus follower, I'm not a Christian, so I need to hit the pause button at this point in the message. This isn't for me, I'm not listening, daydream. You don't need to do that. Here's the thing. You do not have to be freaked out about, do I have to suddenly arrive at the conclusion there were animals in a boat for 40 days and 40 nights or however long that was, and that Jesus is going to be on a horse in the sky. Okay, is that what this is about? No. You can choose to follow and begin to lean into the teachings of Jesus without assuming the same things that many of us assume about Jesus. And the reason that's important is because Jesus taught, and I don't want you to miss this, Jesus taught and modeled a radically, radically liberating version of humility. That Jesus taught and modeled a radically liberating version of humility, and it is appropriate for you and it is applicable to you regardless of who you think Jesus is. Because this approach to humility, this approach to humility is what will help unwind you from the confines of pride. It's the thing that's going to help take the remote control out of pride's hand. It's the thing that's going to allow you to, and this is just the way I think about it. Maybe everybody doesn't think of it this way. I just feel like at times there are so many layers of emotion, because it's not the intellectual side of things that keeps us from saying what we need to say, asking what we need to ask, listening when we need to listen, apologize when we need to apologize, admit we were wrong when we need to admit we were wrong, ask for directions when we need to ask for directions. I mean, intellectually, we know all of that's true, but there are layer upon layer upon layer of emotions that just imprisons us to our pride. And Jesus' radical approach to humility, his radical approach to humility unlocks the door, for it has the potential to unlock the door on your pride. And that's why, regardless of who you think Jesus is, it would behoove you, and that's just such an odd word, it would behoove you to at least open your heart to the potential that even if you don't believe Jesus is who I believe Jesus is, this one teaching, this one approach to life is so powerful, it may do you good to lean into it, to be a follower of Jesus in this one small area. Here's why I say that. Because when Jesus showed up, he showed up in a world that was all about a religious and political pecking order, you know, where the great people, you know, did great things, and if you were sick, it's because God was mad at you, and if bad things happened, it's because your karma wasn't working to your advantage, and you had been somebody bad in a previous life. I mean, everybody believed all that stuff, like many people believe today. Jesus shows up into that world, and he says, let me just redefine greatness for you to begin with. Greatness is defined by how well you serve other people, not how well you are served. What? Now you've heard this before. This isn't new. Yeah, greatness is defined by how well and how passionate you are about doing for others, not getting others to do for you. And suddenly he turns the whole thing upside down. So suddenly when I'm just, you know, overwhelmed with all this emotion that doesn't want me to admit to Sandra you're right and go say I'm sorry and take responsibility, I realize, wait a minute. Greatness isn't about defending who I think I am. Greatness is about leaning into the benefit of other people. Oh my gosh, my pride is robbing me from being truly great the way Jesus defines greatness and the way we all define greatness when we see it done like that. Jesus came along and he said, you know what? Meek is the new black. That's what Jesus taught. Meek is the new black. He said this. He said, the meek, I don't even know what this means, but I think it's awesome. The meek shall inherit the earth. Do you know what that means? I have no idea. The meek shall inherit the earth, but it means there is an inheritance beyond this life. And Jesus says, look, there's not a person in America, there's certainly not a middle class or upper middle class person in America who has a 3x5 card or a sticky note on their mirror that says, remember to be meek. Teach your kids to be meek. You know, meek is for freaks. You know, meek is weak. I mean, who wants to be meek? And Jesus said, look, I'm telling you. The meek have got it going on. The meek shall inherit the earth. The meek are the people that are willing to lean into and not away from the strong. The meek are those who are willing to move into the cracks and the crevices and the things that are uncomfortable for everybody else. And Jesus says, I'm telling you, meek is the new black. You know what else he did? He, and we've heard this story a thousand times, if you grew up in church, and you know, culturally, we just completely miss the emotion and the smell and the significance of this scene toward the end of Jesus' ministry. When he washes, and he's the rabbi, okay? With these hands, he has healed people. He's raised the dead. I mean, he's touched lepers and didn't get leprosy. In fact, instead of him getting leprosy, they got whatever he got, and they got healed. I mean, it was amazing. And Jesus washed his followers' feet. He washed their feet. He is the greatest among them, and he washes their feet. He says, take that pride. And he says to his followers, now that you've seen me do it, you've heard me talk about it, now that you've seen me do it, I want you to go and do likewise. And if you do, it will break the power of pride in your life. I'm telling you, he introduced a liberating approach to humility that has the power for every person on the planet to break through the emotional layers that hold us back, that imprison us, that keep us locked in, and keep God and others locked out. But the best thing he did, the most significant thing he did, the pinnacle, the epicenter, the aha moment, the are you kidding me, you know, event, was that Jesus initiated reconciliation. Jesus initiated. So you don't initiate reconciliation. It's like, you know, they were wrong and you were wrong and you're going to wait for them to call you. You're going to wait for them to apologize. You're going to wait for them to come in your direction. And even if you're just a little bit wrong and they're a whole lot wrong, and even if you're a whole lot wrong and there's just something in us that's like, do I want to say something? Do I want to apologize? Do I want to initiate? You know, I need them to come in my office and sit down and start the conversation. There's just that whole conflict. Jesus, the Son of God, we believe. Jesus, an extraordinary teacher, you believe. Whoever you believe Jesus is. Jesus initiated reconciliation. Here's why that's significant. He was right, and he was wronged, and he initiated reconciliation. If you just follow Jesus in that one way, in that one area, it has the power to break through the pride that keeps you locked in and keeps the people you love the most locked out. Pride says, wait. Jesus says, initiate. That's cute. So we're going to say it out loud together. Ready? All together. Ready? Pride says, wait. Jesus says, initiate. One more time. Pride says, wait. Jesus says, pride says, I don't have to think about this. I got to get ready and get my friends praying for me. That's what Christians do. I need you to pray for me. Half the time, you just go, look, I'm not praying for you. Just go do it, okay? I'm not going to pray about it. Just call her right now. Here's the phone. Use my phone. Call. Did you pray? I really need to. No, we're not going to pray. Just do it, okay? Sorry. Been too many prayer meetings with Christians, okay? Been a Christian a long time myself. So Jesus says, look, I am guiltless. I'm guiltless. And just humanly speaking, you know, if Jesus and God are in heaven, I don't know how this worked, not the way I'm about to describe it. Jesus and God are in heaven. Jesus is like, Dad, really? You want me to go down there? It's like, yeah, go down there. Do what? I want you, well, you know, tell them about me, then die for them. What? Most of them aren't even going to get what I'm doing. They're not even going to accept me. They're just going to, you know, trash them. I mean, they're just going to take advantage of it. I know, I wish you could do that anyway. Well, who would do that? We will. We're going to initiate. We're going to initiate. They're not going to reciprocate necessarily, but we're going to initiate. I'm telling you. That is extraordinary, mind-bending, relationship-mending humility. And Jesus said, that's what I want you Jesus followers to do. Now, here's the thing. You're smart enough to know this, regardless of what you believe about God and Jesus and the Bible. You're smart enough to know this. If that was your approach to relationships, there is nothing, there is almost nothing that couldn't be mended and couldn't be healed. Your kids would be better off. Your parents would be better off. The people you work with would be better off. You'd be better off. You know why? Because you would have broken through those layer upon layer upon layers of emotion that keep us from asking what needs to be asked, saying what needs to be said, apologizing, and approaching people that need to be approached. Now, the Apostle Paul, 20-something years, you know, after the fact, just looking back. Now, Paul, you got to know this if you're a Bible reader. Paul was friends of John. John knew Jesus, you know. Paul was a friend of Peter. Peter knew Jesus, experienced the whole ministry of Jesus. Paul knew these folks. So 20 or something years, he's looking back, and he's kind of got the perspective of time, plus all these relationships. And here's what he writes to Christians living in the Philippi, brand new Christians, Greek and Roman-oriented Christians. He says this, in your relationships, this is so convicting, but what if we just did this? In your relationships with one another, like the people you live with, know, work with, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Uh-oh. In other words, have the same approach to life. Take the same approach. Take the same tack. You know, get yourself all lined up. Have the same mindset as Christ. And then a couple of verses later, he dives in deep and he says this, who, talking about Jesus, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. There it is. How can I serve you? How can I serve you? Okay, she's really, really, really mad. He's really, really, really mad. They've really, really offended me. How can I serve them? What? Do what? Yeah, how can I serve them? Wait. Serve them. They owe you an apology. I know, but see, I'm going to follow Jesus. See, if I go with me, I'm going to allow my pride to keep me in and keep them out, but I don't do that anymore. That does not work. It never leads anywhere good. So how can I serve them? Okay, but they're your enemies. I know, Jesus talked about that too. He even said, love your enemies. Oh, how can I serve them? As Jesus served me. You say, that's radical. I know, that's my point. It is a radical approach to humility that kills pride. He says, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In other words, he chose to get what he did not deserve. He chose not to get what he was entitled to. He said, I deserve it, I'm not going to take it. I'm entitled to it, I'm not going to opt for it. And being found in appearance, as a man, he, there's our word, humbled himself. Jesus, see, because I believe Jesus is the Son of God, this is just so emotional to me, as it should be to any Christian. Even if you're not sure about this, this should be so emotional that anyone would do this. He humbled himself. He made the decision to place himself under those who did not deserve for him to place himself under them. I'm telling you, that is extraordinary, mind-bending humility. He humbled himself. How far did he go? He chose to put, in other words, he chose to put yourself above himself. And how far did he take that? Look at this. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. All he wants you to do is apologize. All he wants you to do is write a letter. All he wants you to do is just shut up. All he wants you to do is say, yes, honey. All he wants you to do is walk up to your son and say, son, I am so proud of you. All he wants you to do is walk up to your daughter and say, honey, I love you. All he wants you to do is go to your son's recital. You want to go to a ball game. He doesn't play baseball. He plays the piano, okay? And you're all in a tizzy about that. And all Jesus, who died for you, wants you to do is go to your son's recital and sit on the front row and cheer. He's like, oh, I don't know if I can do that. Then you don't understand the significance to which your Savior went, if he's your Savior. And you don't understand if he's not your Savior. You do not understand the power of this kind of humility. It will break the power of pride in your life, and you will never miss that pride once it's broken and gone. How far did he go? To death, even death, not just any death, even death on a cross. And then he looks at you and he looks at me and says, now, here's what I want you to do. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. It's just so emotional, isn't it? Isn't that weird? We know this. It's like I haven't said anything you haven't thought of or heard before, maybe just in a different way, but it's just so emotional. That's why pride controls you. It controls you through your emotions, not necessarily through your intellect. Your emotions tell your brain. Your emotions send your brain a message, and the message goes like this. Your emotions say, hey, brain, go find a reason for not apologizing, because it didn't feel good. So then your brain goes, you know, I would. But she said, I'm afraid that maybe, and you know, it would get complicated. Your emotions are going, thanks, brain. Because that was not going to feel good. I needed a reason to substantiate these bad feelings. It didn't feel good. So Jesus says, hand me the remote. Come on. Hand me the remote. Do you really want pride to control you the rest of your life? Do you want pride to continue to drive what's happening in your marriage, in your relationships? Pride is not your master. It doesn't have to be your master. Hand me the remote. I want you to embrace radical humility. And if you're a Christian, we have no excuse not to. Every time you sing these songs, every time you pray, every time you say thank you, Jesus, every time you say, God, help me, you're assuming a relationship with God that is based on extraordinary humility to which we have been invited to participate. So we're going to end the day with three questions to kind of get you thinking, you know, then we'll send you out of here and come back next week. So question number one is this, just to get us all thinking, okay, here we go. Question number one is this, how does pride manifest itself in you? Now, if you don't know the answer to this question, someone very close to you does. Okay? This is a mystery, like, I don't know. I don't even know if I have this problem. Over lunch, toward the end of lunch, I would suggest, so you don't ruin the whole lunch, you should say, hey, you know what? I think I've got this and that, but hey, honey, you know, son, daughter, friend, roommate, you know, fiance, whoever it is, you know, and I know it's weird. You're not actually going to do this. These are things preachers say because we don't know what else to say. You're not going to do it. But while we're on it, you say, hey, how do you think my pride manifests itself? And if everybody gets real quiet and they make eye contact with each other and not you, I'll tell you how it manifests itself in me. Not all of it, because it's the internet. I'm not going to tell the internet my problems. But you know how it manifests itself in me? You know, a long time ago, I really did not care. At least I didn't think I cared what people thought about me. In fact, that was a pride thing, you know? So now a lot of people know me. So now I am so ridiculous about trying to protect my reputation that I am constantly tempted to lie and exaggerate. Now, should I protect my reputation? Yes, you should protect yours too. But you know what pride does? Every once in a while, somebody asks a question. Somebody says something that's not exactly right, or somebody compares to, or somebody says something, and I feel my pride well up, and I'm going to correct them and make sure they know and make sure I correct and make sure they say, or I might exaggerate a little bit, or I might just flat out lie because I want to protect my reputation. There's that pride. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, wait. What? What? How? But it's in me. And that's how it manifests itself. The other thing, too, is I get older, and all of you will experience this at some point. You start to feel entitled to things. I mean, we all feel that already. Like, well, I've worked hard, and I deserve that, and they owe me that, and I ought to, and I ought to take advantage of that. Nobody will know, but nobody should care. And if they ask me, I'll just tell them. It just wells up inside of me. And I'm thinking, that is ugly. And it has the potential to undermine everything that I want to see God do in and through me as a pastor and as a father and as a parent, you know, as a parent, as a husband. It's just ugly. It's one reason I don't want to have a reserved parking spot at any of our churches, and I don't want my name to be on any of the signs. You know, it's like, you know, such and such church, pastor so-and-so and so. I'm like, I think for pastors, those are the first two lines of entitlement, and I just think, ugh, I don't want to do that. And you say, Andy, you're so humble. No, I'm scared to death of my pride. It's big and bad and ugly and powerful. And at some point along the way in your life, you got to answer this question. How does it have the potential to manifest itself? And you got to call it out. You got to call it out so it doesn't shut you in. You got to call it out so it doesn't shut other people out. How does it manifest itself in you? Now, when I'm 65 and I'm still your pastor, I want a reserved parking spot at all the churches, okay? But at this point, okay, because now all the pastors in the world are mad at me for saying that. But when I get to church, there are 1,200 empty parking spots. Why do I need, you know, a reserved place? Okay, so in your world, how does this manifest itself? Here's the second question. This is a harder one. What does pride masquerade as in you? Now, this is a tough one. What does pride masquerade as in you? Confidence? Well, I'm just confident. No, you're arrogant. And it's okay to be confident, but is confidence how you masquerade and how you camouflage pride? Intellect? Fashion? 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 I just like the nicer things. I just like the better things in life. I just have good taste. Yeah, it's true, and all of that's fine, but is that how you mask and hide your pride? Sarcasm? You know, a commitment to excellence. I mean, they're all kind of wonderful things. They're all kind of virtues behind which pride hides. And I'm telling you, when you spot it and you call it out, you're making progress. Last one is this. How much longer? This is sort of rhetorical, but it's something to think about. How much longer do you plan to let pride hold the remote? A month? A year? The rest of your life? Wouldn't you like to break it? Wouldn't you like to kill it? Wouldn't you like to walk away from it? Wouldn't you like to recognize it and keep it front and center so every time it whispers, you go, no, 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 not you, pride. Pride, you are not my master. You are not my warden. You are not my boss, and you are not my boyfriend, okay? Pride, I am absolutely done with you. I'm breaking up, and I'm walking away. Watch this, pride. Watch this, pride. I'm going to go over there and apologize, right? Apologize, and what happens? Kapow! Got you, pride, right? Pride, watch this. I'm going to go over there and compliment them on what a good job they did. And even though they got the job that I wanted to get and everybody thinks I'm jealous and all messed up, watch this, pride. I'm going to go over there and compliment them on what a good job they did because you do not hold the remote control. I'm going to brag on my son even though he's not doing what I want him to do. I'm going to brag on my daughter even though, you know, she plays lacrosse instead of sings and acts. And I wanted to be a drama mama. And my daughter plays lacrosse. I'm going to go cheer like a drama mama at the lacrosse game because pride, you are not going to control my life. And you know what else I'm going to do, pride? I'm going to go to that starting point thing and I'm going to ask questions. And you know what else I'm going to do, pride? I'm going to pray. And if you don't watch it, I'm going to start praying out loud because you are not going to control my life. Pride, I'll tell you what else I'm going to do. I'm going to admit I have a drinking problem. I'm going to admit I have an addiction. I'm going to tell somebody, because pride, for years and years and years, you've been whispering, you can handle it, you can handle it, you can handle it, you can handle it. If they know, if they know, if they know, if they know. But you know what, pride, I'm tired, I'm done, I'm done. Because I'm not getting any better, and you're not helping me get any better. You're helping me get worse. I'm not going to hide behind my pride. It's no longer going to keep me in and keep God and others out. I am moving on. Whew. So what do you think about that? Something you can do? You ready to break up with it? You ready to move on? You ready to break through those emotions? You ready to do what nobody thinks you can do? You ready to do what you don't even think you can do? And here's the question, then I'm done. Why not? Why not? Why would you continue to embrace and follow something that has the potential to kill you instead of following someone who died for you? Why would you continue to hand the remote to something that has the potential to kill everything that's valuable to you instead of choosing to surrender your life to someone who chose to die for you? Why not, even if you're not sure about who Jesus is, why would you not embrace his radical approach to humility? Because it has the power to do what we sing about at all of our churches all over the country, the power to set you free. And you will no longer be shut in, and God and others will no longer be shut out. So for the next few weeks, that's what we're going to talk about. There's a website we'd love for you to go to. If you go to this website, you can watch today's messages, and you can watch all of these other messages, and it's found right here, killingitseries.org. Killingitseries.org. Some of you have been sent through this whole message going, if so-and-so were here, but here's the deal. Before you send this to them, you probably need to watch this again. You probably need to ask, you got to answer those questions. You got to have an answer to the question, how does it manifest itself in me? You got to have an answer to the question, how long am I going to allow it to hold the remote? And until you've answered the questions for you, don't send this to somebody else. But you can watch this again. The entire series will be there. And next week now, I'm going to tell you a story from the Old Testament. I promise you 90% of you have never heard or even heard of. And it's an extraordinary illustration of this principle and what to do when you feel that thing welling up in you that has the potential to kill you. So let's don't let it kill us. Let's kill it. Thanks for being here. Let me pray for you. And we'll see you next week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so very, very much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the example of Jesus. Father, for those of us who call him Lord and Savior, we have no excuse. It's so clear. For those of us who are still trying to figure it out, we know this is a better way. Just intuitively, we know it is. So Father, I pray that we would recognize it, we would call it out, and it would no longer shut us in. We would call it out, and we would no longer keep you out and no longer keep the people around us out. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear and just the courage to push through and to embrace the extraordinary model and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for our churches. Thanks for the freedom to talk about these things. And we look forward to what you're going to do in and through us as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.